Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is a wonderful brother in Christ, and I'm really delighted to get to introduce him to many of you. Some of you may already be familiar with his ministry, and if you're not, you're going to be really glad that we took time to talk with him today. Stephen, then, is the name of this brother, and you'll learn a little more about why that unusual name is his. But before we do that, I want to tell you how I met him. My wife and I have been very involved in pro-life causes for years, for decades. And in our community, there are a number of pro-life ministries that we've had the privilege of supporting over the years. But there's recently been a combining of efforts in the county where we live and the county next door. And one in Sevier County, the Crisis Pregnancy Center that was there, basically closed down in order to give their assets to the ministry that was in the next county over, Blount County. Because combining efforts and working together, which is a very biblical thing, makes it possible to do more and to do it more effectively. So we were contacted by the Pregnancy Resource Center in Blount and Sevier County about the fact that there was going to be a benefit concert featuring this musician that I had never heard of. And he was going to come and not only lead some music, but he was going to share a remarkable story of God's grace. Well, promises kept. We went and took a number of guests, and Stephen then shared his testimony, having led us first into the presence of the Lord in worship. And I'm so grateful now to know this brother in Christ, to hear his miraculous story of grace, and to be able to introduce him to you. So Stephen, then, welcome to the broadcast. Thank you for taking time to be with us.
Oh, you're welcome, Jim. Thank you for having me.
We're glad you're here. Tell us a little bit, and I'll let you, because you've done this so many times in so many venues. God has used you not only to impact the lives of other people, but to strengthen various pro-life causes around the country, as you've spoken on their behalf and on behalf of preborn children. Share with us what God put on your heart about why it is so important to value and fight for life.
Well, first of all, to answer that question, I think all life has purpose. All life is worth fighting for. And the reason I can say that with the utmost confidence is, first of all, I think it's biblical, right?
Yes.
But I'm a walking testament, I believe, and my voice needs to be heard. My testimony needs to be heard. And not because of me, but we said it earlier, Jim, for the glory of God and for his purposes. And my, you know, I found out at 8 years old that I was a foster child brought into my family when I was 7 days old. I literally was on death's doorstep, the same bottle I left the hospital with. And my family, they were a different color than me, but they took in this biracial child, a white home in the South in 1982. I found out, again, at 8 years old, I found that out. And I found out they adopted me at age two, which was a legal battle they had to fight for me. But when I found this out, I didn't really have much information to go on other than about 8 pages of typewriter paperwork from 1982. It had my birth mom's name on it, and it had some of her family history, very limited information. you know, every time I share, I say that's the first time in my life I remember being broken. Mm-hmm. You know, really, I didn't like being called different. You know, I felt like out of place, like I didn't belong, you know, struggling with that. But the biggest thing was I was struggling with why would a mother not want her son? That really yes. hit me hard as an 8-year-old child. Sure. You know, I didn't understand. Nobody really knew how I came into the world. So there's a lot of unanswered questions, but I would struggle with that for a long time. Middle school, high school, I get into college, and my wife and I met my wife there. She's a volleyball player and I was a baseball player. Sports were a big part of my life growing up. I was earthquake and freight train, kind of been a larger fella for a long time. and actually, honestly, sports is kind of where I pushed into, and it was an escape for me from some of the pain, from some of the, you know, just not understanding why. And it really was a place for me to belong because I excelled at sports. So I always say that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus should be enough, and he is enough. But us as humans, sometimes we forget that. And, you know, sports was a big part of my life, like I said, that, but they almost became a little bit too important. But I find myself in college, and again, met my soon to be wife there. She was a volleyball player. I was a baseball player, and we get married in June of 2006. And we started trying to start a family very early on. And long story short, we have three daughters today that are 14, 12, and 9. But in the midst of that, our first pregnancy, we lost an 8-week-old child. Mm-hmm. Our third pregnancy, we lost a 10-week-old child. So we've had two miscarriages. I still, to this day, I'm 40 years old. I don't know my medical history at all. Mm-hmm. I do know my race. I found that out a few years ago with an Ancestry.com test, which we don't have enough time for me to explain all the different nationalities I am. It's kind of funny. But in the midst of losing those two, having to go through the process of losing two babies and not knowing any medical history, I was really beating myself up. I mean, the devil was really attacking me mentally. I was in a place of depression, really. I was a youth pastor at the time and just kind of trying to mask the pain and get my job done and kind of go about life. But really internally, I was heartbroken. I was blaming myself for losing our children because I didn't know my history. I didn't know where I came from. So that brokenness is what led me to actually seek out to try to look for my mom. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit told me, I was 27 years old and I was sitting in a little apartment in Tampa, Florida, working on a sermon for middle school students. And the Lord said, it's time. And within 3 days, taking those 8 pages of typewriter paperwork and Google, I actually tracked down my birth uncle at 27. He's a magician and ventriloquist from Spartanburg, South Carolina. We spent 2 days together. I flew up there about a month later to South Carolina from Tampa, and we spent a few days together. And he told me how I came into the world. And he said, you're my baby sister. Your mom was mentally challenged. She was taken advantage of by 5 men, brutally attacked. And from that encounter, she got pregnant with me, which was crazy because she's in a state mental facility. She has no resources, no job, no money, no food, unless the state provides it. Mm-hmm. So when we look at that situation, she has no resources, right? Right. And most of the world would say, hey, that's justification to end this life. There's no reason, no way that she can carry this child. But this 18-year-old woman on the outside, but 11-year-old mental mind, still said that her baby was worth fighting for.
Praise God.
So she fought for me. She ran away from that facility. We don't know exactly how she got away, but she carried me the duration of the pregnancy. By the end, she's 9 months pregnant, 18 years old, living on the streets. She was in a cardboard box behind an old grocery store. And this 16-year-old young man skipping school, up to no good, found her behind the store, took her home to his parents, and said, hey, can we keep this lady, you know, in our home and care for her and her baby? And they said, yes, they cared for us for 2 weeks and she gave birth to this little boy that she named Stephenson William Holt. So that's how I got my name. My mom said, I want to name him Stephen, then William. And whoever heard it that day audibly, they put Stephen then together. And it's crazy. My adopted family honored her and kept that name for me because they said, listen, you know, this, she gave you that name and we don't know why, but that's the name that she felt led to give you. So we're going to honor her and keep it. So I find all that out at 27 years old. And there's actually, I know we can't show it on here, but on YouTube, there's a video of when I got to actually meet my birth mom, Glenda Sue Holt, which I call her my hero.
Yeah.
When I was 27. And so, you know, it took me probably about 6 years before I wrote a book called The Journey, Brokenness to Wholeness. And that when I started, you know, when that came out, I had churches and a few pro-life organizations had me come and start sharing my testimony. And I realized very quickly that I didn't realize the power of my story. I didn't realize that I really had a story to share, but I've been now speaking nationally for pro-life since 2018. And I've realized that my voice matters, that I honestly am kind of a poster child for people that would justify taking innocent life. You know, I'd probably be at the top of the list, you know, mentally challenged mother, homeless, no resources, you know.
Father is a rapist.
Right, exactly.
So, I mean, there's no hope. There's no hope in this picture from a human standpoint.
From a human perspective, absolutely not.
And yet, God saw that differently because before he made the world, he loved you.
Amen.
And he had a plan for you. And he had a plan for your mama. I've seen that video. I've read your book, and it is beautiful.
Wow.
God has done a miraculous work, not just sparing your life from death, but giving you eternal life.
Amen.
And giving you wonderful gifts that are a tremendous blessing to others. He is using you for his honor and glory. And I just am delighted to see what God is doing. Now, you said you've got three children right now.
I do.
And a precious wife. Mm-hmm. And they know your story. And of course, they've kind of grown up with this. But I wonder what it's like for them when they begin to hear the sort of things that many people in politics and the media say about who should and should not live. My wife and I have seven children, four of them adopted. The oldest of our three biological children was born with severe birth defects. And when he was just an infant in the hospital, awaiting another surgery, having had several already in the first few weeks of life, the chief surgical resident on the neurosurgery ward at Children's Hospital in Boston approached me quietly and said, Mr. Wood, I just want you to know that you don't ever have to worry about this happening again. And I looked at him because I wasn't sure. The genetics counseling people had told us that our statistical chance of having another child with spina bifida and hydrocephalus had just changed from 1 in 500 to 1 in, I don't remember, it was 32 or 23, but it was a significant difference. And so he says, you don't ever have to worry about this happening again. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, we can now detect these children in the womb. And I said, and repair the defect? And he said, no, terminate the pregnancy. And I said, oh, I said, well, my son is just right in here in the next room. Let's go in and kill him right now. And he looked at me, shocked. And he said, I'm sorry. I see I've touched on an emotional issue. I said, no. I said, I'm not being emotional. I'm asking you to be rational.
Right.
What's the difference? He's in the bed, easy to kill. Why don't we just kill him right now? He said, I'm sorry, I've offended you. I said, absolutely, I don't want you near my son. And I went to the chief of neurosurgery, who was my son's doctor. And I said, I do not want that doctor allowed near my son. You keep him away.
Yeah.
Because if somebody believes that human life is expendable, that we get to decide, those of us who are big, we get to decide who deserves to live and who ought to be killed. That's not just insane. It's evil.
Yeah.
It's absolutely evil. God hates that mindset. And that mindset tragically permeates not just the media, not just aspects of the medical profession, but it permeates tragically much of the church. Theoretically, people want to say, oh, no, I'm pro-life. I think babies are wonderful. And, you know, we're always happy when somebody's having a baby. But, oh, if there's going to be a physical problem that's serious and this child might have a really difficult life, then I wouldn't say you have to kill him, but it's certainly legit if you do. And right. For goodness sake, if the child is a product of rape, well, then who could expect the mother to carry that child to term? Now, who could have expected your mother, of all people, right, to carry that child to term? But your mother, while she didn't have a great intellect, had a great heart.
Absolutely.
And God worked on her heart. And I've seen her expression of faith in the video that you share. And it is very evident. This isn't just a mentally challenged woman. Mm-hmm. This is our sister in Christ.
Amen.
This is a beloved child of God. Jesus didn't say to his followers, unless you exercise your mind and become like the scholar, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Right.
This isn't about IQ points. This is about embracing the truth and following the Holy Spirit's leading. And your precious mama should be, as you said, your hero, because she saved your life. When somebody saves your life, you honor that person.
Right.
And so again, I not only thank you for the ways in which you minister about pro-life messages to the body of Christ and to society at large, but you also do that in the way that you honor your mom. Because your mom's life would be one that a lot of people would discard.
Absolutely.
They would say it's not worth anything. And God says, oh no, she has a place in my house forever. You don't have to be a genius to be a child of God, but you've got to trust Jesus. And your mom has done that. And you have done that. And I'm going to spend forever in heaven with you because of Jesus.
Amen.
And I want our listeners out there to consider whether they're going to be there. Because we're not going to be segregated in heaven,
right?
Not by race, not by denomination, not by intellect, not by finances. We're going to be together in the Father's house, and it's going to be glorious. And I want you who are listening right now to honestly consider, do you know for sure that that's where you're headed? Do you know for sure that Jesus is your only hope? If you think you're going to get into heaven because of what you've done, you're not going to be there. If you think you're going to get into heaven because you signed a card, prayed a prayer, raised your hand, walked an aisle, got dunked, that won't get you into heaven. Jesus is the only one.
Amen.
And if you're trusting in him and what he has done, then I'm going to see you there. And Stephen then is too.
Amen.
Brother, as you look at what's happening in our culture and, you know, some states working to tighten laws and try and protect as many children as they feel they can, and other states trying to pass new laws to ensure that through all 9 months of pregnancy, it's okay to kill a child. And some, I think, may have even had a law just passed that says even after the child is born, you don't have to preserve that life. Certainly the ethicist, so-called, at Princeton University, the guy who holds the endowed chair of ethics, Peter Singer, whom we've had on this broadcast years ago, Peter Singer says, you know, you shouldn't just be talking about being able to end the life while it's still inside the mother. If a child is just too difficult to care for and the family realizes it's just too much of a burden, they ought to be able to humanely end that life. That's what passes for ethics in our day.
Right.
How do you respond, brother?
Whew. That's a big one. Honestly, for me, I think there's evil in the world, right? Like when sin came into the world, we were in a fight. We're in a battle every day.
Yes.
And I think that, you know, on the level that I can is continue. I think a lot of people, it's just lack of education, you know, because like you said, there's so much noise in the world, right? There's
yes.
so many messages we hear and it gets clouded. Mm-hmm. And if you don't put Christ first, yes. whether it be racism or, you know, abortion, like just to come back to Christ. Christ is the only hope that we have, you know, for people to change their heart. And I think my role in that personally is to continue to share my story.
Yes.
I feel like for me, the weapon, I guess would be a good word that I have is to share my story.
Yes.
Because I think when I share my story, it challenges people. It challenges people's thought process, you know, on both sides, you mm-hmm. know, of choice, you know, pro-choice or pro-life. It's because even like you said, even in the pro-life world, you know, in the church, there's still levels, right, of pro-life. Well, maybe this or maybe that.
Right.
And I think, you know, my story hits on all those. And I know you mentioned my girls, like my family, they get mad. You know, they get angry because they look at it as like, hey, that's my dad. You
yes.
know, that life represents my father. If he wouldn't have been here, you know, if he wouldn't have been given life, I wouldn't be here.
Amen.
And, you know, you know, as a 14, 12 and 9-year-old, they're trying to like, how could somebody not see the value in that life? You know, they have a different perspective because their dad, you know, they've walked in my shoes, you know, as much as they can in my shoes, you know, they could tell my story backwards, you know, now they've heard it so many times and they'll tease like, oh, we've heard this 1,000 times, but I'm thankful. They all three know the Lord. My mom, you know, that we talked about, this hero that I have, she's in the yes. presence of Jesus now. That video that I share, you know, that we share, she says, I love Jesus. Amen. And I usually don't shed a tear until I hear her say that, because what I just led with, that Jesus, he's a true source of hope. The only source of hope. And I think that's what we've got to, I mean, that's our weapon. That's our battle. You know, we've got to point people to Christ. And then
Amen.
As we do that, share the truth in love that all life has purpose. All life has value. And I think there's power in our testimonies.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
Because Revelation says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Amen. Amen. Well, Stephen, then thank you so much. The ministry, again, is one that you can find online. You can learn more. StephenThen.com. So StephenThen.com. Love you, brother. Thank you so much for coming on and sharing with our folks. May the Lord continue to bless you richly and guide you in your days ahead.
Thank you, sir. It was a blessing.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.pro-life.org.